time span to this event. And we'll go back to where Jesus is teaching the disciples about faith and what that has to do with your life and worry and fear and the things that we're addressing. But what I want to think about today, I want to approach this like telling you a story. I'd like you to visualize with me this whole event as a story. We want to start with this. God is a God of plans. He has had planned from the moment he created this whole thing, this world and everything, even through to how he deals with the earth and all that are in it and eternity. He is a God of plans. His plans are accurate and his plans are right on to what is to be done and what is to happen. This event that we're celebrating, Palm Sunday, is the day to the end of the week when Jesus dies, when he will give his life. The John 3:16 will be fulfilled where Jesus is replied about him that says, "For God so loved the world that he gives his only begotten Son, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish." Believe in him and will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn you, but that the world through him might be saved. This is the climax moment of the life of Jesus. Everything in all of history has been moving toward what is about to happen this week. Everything in all of the prophetic words of the Old Testament were pointing straight to this event when Jesus would give his life. To the point that the Bible says that everything is yea and amen in Jesus Christ. He is the center of it all. This is all about him and who he was here for. A climax is the most exciting, adventurous moment of a whatever the event is, or a song, or whatever, a play, or a book you're reading. But this event was the climax of the life of Christ. Sunday starts it, or the Palm Sunday starts it. But it's not ended until what comes Friday, and then what comes a few days later. However, all that we're doing right now, during this time, and the story that I want you to think about, is the fact that what was going on at that time? We know Jesus did what he did, as we read in the scriptures, and they went into the city of Jerusalem, and we want to think about what was going on in Jerusalem at that moment of time. What was happening? Well, it was the Feast of the Passover, and we know historically that Jerusalem basically had between 80 and 100,000 people in their population. Now, this city was about 50 square miles, so kind of picture in your mind 10 by 5, 100,000 people. But during the week of the Passover, it swells to over 3 million people come into Jerusalem. God's timing. All of the world is turning its attention to what is about to happen, and they weren't aware of what was about to really happen. 3 million at least came. When Jesus was born, the angels proclaimed to a few shepherds, but now it's time for the world to see. His timing is perfect. And so he takes and he brings his son to that moment of being at the face of Jerusalem, and there he is ready to go in. Being aware of something, that when God has a plan, his plan, as it says in Jeremiah, is a plan to bless you, a plan to give you hope, not harm, a plan to give you a future and to prosper you. Now, the thing we might say is, wait, my life isn't always like that. God has two parts of his plan. One is his perfect will, and the other is his permissive will. And we can see that and understand it, that just hours before this, Jesus is in the garden thinking about what's going to happen. And when he's in that garden thinking about what's going to happen, he asks his father, this is where it comes into play. The perfect will of God was that he was going to go and die. But he says to his father, that moment of thinking about being permitted, just a permissive allowance, but not the plan. He says, Father, if it is your will, could we not do this? And he stops and he says, no, your will be done. And we want to be able to understand that as we look at Jesus, that there is those plans. God has plans for everyone. God has plans for your personal life. Now, the work of the plans is the fact that he has this plan. You're not these puppets on strings that he manipulates you or sovereignly puts you to somewhere where you have no choice or freedom in. God has an idea and a way for your life to unfold. And we can respond to that, or we can choose to do what we want to do. And he allows us to do that. But yet the point of it all is that he does bring us always to the place where as a believer we can see that God can be the redeemer of our lives. No matter what we have done, no matter who we are, no matter how condemned you might feel, there is a redeemer. And that's not just a song that stirs our hearts. So Jesus is poised to go into Jerusalem. 3 million people are now there. And the crowd, it says the crowd said when they came in, who is this? And the scripture writer says this, very interesting. He says, this is Jesus, the prophet. They don't yet see him as the Savior. 250,000 lambs are going to be sacrificed within a week. 250,001. Is the lamb that's going to be placed on the cross by the soldiers to begin to pay the price for the penalty that's due you and me. John the Baptist said it, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now all of those lambs being sacrificed, out of them will come the one who will be the Lamb of God. Will take away the sin of the world. That means every human being that exists can have his redemption in their lives. And so we see that Jesus is celebrated by the palms. Why palms, we might say? Palms were a symbol in the old days, in those days that it was a symbol of goodness and hope. And they were used, King Solomon had palms carved in the doors of the temple and on the walls of the temple, they had them. Psalm 92 says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. And at the very end, and I'm not sure she'll get there, but she doesn't need to. I just want to read this to you about the issue of palms. The symbolism of goodness. Goodness. The goodness of God. And in the book of Revelation, at the very, very end, chapter 7, verse 9. After this is a picture in heaven. I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Now, this is John having this vision. And from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There it was. The plan. Unfolding for what? Him going through what he went through. For what specifically? And as I think about this story, and I want to encourage you to ponder this through the week and kind of picture it. I always read scripture in picture in my mind. That's just the way my mind works. And that is to think about all of that was being done. All of everything about it. Just after he comes into the city, he goes straight to the temple, to the church at that time, which wasn't the church, it was the temple, it was the Jewish center of religion and faith, and he goes right in, the first thing he does is clean it out. He turns over the tables, kicks everybody out that's making it a business, They turned the temple and church life, excuse me, they turned the temple and worship, that was an accidental slip, into being a business. And he kicked them all out and he says, my house will be a house of prayer. He's setting the stage for the heart that he's bringing to the world. The heart that he's been teaching the disciples that we're learning about one another. And there now he brings this, these steps. And you know, amazingly, in the next 4 days, Jesus does what? This. I'm just going to give you a list. Just don't even try to write them down, but catch what he does. He's not sitting around being lazy. He teaches them about paying taxes to Caesar. That's a good thing to read right now, especially when we're getting ready to file our taxes. And some of us may not, but no, you rarely do, have a bad attitude about that. But Jesus addresses that right in the beginning. He also, during that week, heals people and heals the blind and heals the lame. In the temple itself, he gives 5 parables that week. 2 sons, the wedding banquet, the parable of 10 virgins, the bags of gold, and the parable of the talent, the tenants. And he does 8 or 9 teachings, and he says that the marriage of the resurrection he teaches about. This is all what he's doing in 4 days. He teaches them about the greatest commandment, to warnings against what happens to hypocrisy. 7 woes to teachers of the law and the Pharisees. The distribution and the destruction of what the temple will find to happen. Signs of the end times. The day and hour are unknown. Those are the things he addresses during 4 days just prior to this. That's a lot when you think about it. What he's saying to them, and then it happens. And as we think about this week, and you think about this week, let your heart stir with the reality that amidst 3 million people, amidst 250,000 lambs being sacrificed for the sins of Israel, one emerges, the Lamb, who will take away the sin of the world. They couldn't take it away. That was a law that they did, but they couldn't take the sin of the world away. And the only way they could is what was coming down on Friday, when Jesus, the Lamb, would be lifted, as I mentioned, by the Roman soldiers. The Lamb would be put on the cross before the eyes of the world to pay a penalty. To do what? To them, he was dying. They were finally happy. Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests had finally gotten what they wanted. They finally were going to kill this man. They were going to kill him, and that's what they worked toward. And they moved and worked their way to the point that he was now going to be dead. They didn't get it. But we want to make sure we get it as we think about this. What was going down? He was taking a punishment. He was feeling the judgment of God on sin. And why did he have to do this? Because he was perfect. He did it for me. And he did it for you. See, every one of us stands in judgment before God outside of Christ. All mankind, all humanity. But what he was doing at that moment of time was taking the punishment that would be due me. This is how God thinks about sin. If you want to know what he thinks about sin and what it means, just look at the cross. Just look at what took place on that cross. That's what he thinks. But the beautiful part is this doesn't end there. We'll get there on Sunday. But the most amazing part is realizing he said, I'll take it all. Earlier in, he said, I'll drink the whole covenant of your judgment. There is not one little, teensy, little bit of molecule that you can be judged on once Christ is in your life. He becomes your Savior. And it's that Lamb dying on that cross. God elevated him to a place that the whole world would see. And then at that moment, he said, it's finished. There wasn't anything more to do. Your salvation is totally complete at the cross. Now, It would have stayed there as a martyr had not Sunday come, and we'll get there. But Sunday is when it brings to life the proof of what he did. But so as we go through this week and we see the things that are done and the decorations and the candies that are bought and all those fun things that we do, just let the Lord stir in your heart this picture. 3 million people in the midst of a 50 square mile location, slaying 250,000 lambs, and God takes one, the lamb, and places him on the cross to die for your sin and for my sin. And when we receive him, he becomes our redeemer, our personal redeemer. See, my relation, I can't have a relationship to God as much as I think I might have, or as I'm led to believe I have, but I don't have a relationship with God intimately as my Father without Christ. He can't relate to me outside of Christ because I am fallen, sinful, and he does not have a relationship with that. But what he does have is when he gave his son and his son died on the cross and paid the price, I now can, through him, have that relationship to God. Easter is all about you and me having a personal relationship to God through Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. And a relationship that he's not going to back out on. He's not going to think, oh, maybe I made a mistake with you. He's not going to condemn you. He's going to keep you, and he's going to hold you, and he's going to be faithful to you as he was Israel in the covenant that went, the people that he were with. And in the midst of your ups and downs and ins and outs and the failures and successes, when you turn to Christ in that place and then you relate to Jesus in the way that God would want us to relate, not in a way of condemnation, but in a way of realizing he was on that cross dying for me, and so I can come and ask him to forgive me. And so when I fail, the Bible says, if I fail and confess it to him, he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. So anything that's happening along the way with God and me and my life, and I'm failing, that lamb on the cross that died paid a price that I could be sure. His forgiveness will cover everything of my life. If you ever feel condemned, it's a lie. If you ever carry shame, it's a lie. It's snowing. If you ever, goodness, the whiteness, the purity of God is coming from heaven. I had to do something with that. But anyways, that wasn't very good, but I still tried. Anyways, and I'm not going to go long, so you get to go home soon. But anyways, the thought of this, walking day by day, knowing the things that I do, the things you do, that are totally out of God's desire, and that's the way I want to put it, not his law. We're not under the law. We're under the desire of God. We're under the relationship to God that we want to be pleasing to him. The law doesn't please him anymore. Not once Christ went onto that cross, the Lamb died. And at that place, we then become free to be led by his Spirit, to be in his Word, and to come to understand and know him, but to have a personal day-to-day relationship with the Father, the creator of all universe, the one who holds in his hands all reality, present, past, and eternally. That's what this is about. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away our sin, his death on the cross. Focus on the cross this week, but focus on it all the time as a place where you bowed, asking this: have you ever really bowed your knee to Jesus on the cross? Have you ever really come to Christ and said, Jesus, you're dying for me. You're taking my punishment, and I can't be more than thankful for that, but my life needs to be different, and I need this. I need to be a forgiven person. I need to be freed. I need to be clean. I need to know that there isn't any condemnation, and my judgment is not going to be to hell, but so I give myself to you as I bow my knee to the cross, and when you've bowed your knee to the cross of Christ who's dying for your sin, and you receive that sacrifice, you become then raised up to be a new person. The old has gone, and all the new is here. You are a new creation in Christ. There's a movie out right now, which I haven't seen. I'm not telling you to go see. I just know the advertisement. The advertisement says that the man that wrote that song, his father was a monster. It's not really for PG, it's PG-13. His father was a monster. But when he met Jesus Christ, his life totally changed to the point that that brought this young man to where he was to be able to write the song that he wrote. I'm not trying to tell you to go to a movie. I'm just trying to tell you that's what happens to all of us, to every single one of us. We are changed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can focus specifically more intently this week on the intense and exciting, important incident that was happening, the pinnacle of everything that you planned to be, the Lamb who would take away the sin of the world, the Lamb who would take away my sin, and not just take it away at the moment of my conversion, but then relate to me, Father, that in the midst of when I get all dirtied up, you wash me. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I fail you, you give me a second chance. And another, and another. And you never tire of your love to me. Let this be our experience this week, I pray, Lord. Intensified for those of us who have walked with you, maybe with you for just a week or with years. But to those, some who may not even know you, that this can be a week where this is a time when you bow your knee at the cross. Thank you, Father. What can more to say? And we give ourselves to you. We place ourselves afresh, in a renewed way, in your hands, just as Jesus did when he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he died. Let us be at that place. The death of the old. We know what's coming. And we thank you for this. And that we can all leave here today, not one person going out of this place that is walking in a condemnation. Yes, we may be walking in conviction, and I pray that that's working in lives. Don't get mixed up with what it is. Conviction tells me it wasn't right. I just need to deal with it by saying, Father, forgive me. But the condemnation is lifted. The shame is gone. There is no shame, no condemnation from God. And that we can have this. Thank you, Father, for the Lamb that's taken away the sins of the world. We pray that in Jesus' name. Let's stand. When we sing this song and we worship, if there's someone here today that does not know Christ as your Savior, you don't have a personal